As far as I know, I guess probably Sunday morning we'll be here. I don't know whether we'll be here Sunday night or not. Maybe. Maybe we'll be here Sunday night. We're supposed to be in Humboldt. They're wanting us for about 5 days at a Baptist church there. They're having a convention. I don't know whether I'll be there 5 days or whether I'll just get there for the latter part. I really don't know what I'm going to do. I think they put out some flyers on being over at Pope, Minister, maybe on Sunday of next week. I'm just trying to feel things out a little bit along because I know the coming of the Lord's not that far away. And I would love to be able to reach as many lost people as I possibly can. I don't have a whole lot of interest and inspiration and routine of just going somewhere and talking over and over to the same people. Unless it's real hungry people. If I find real hungry people that are wanting to get into the deep mysteries of God, then I do enjoy it, but otherwise I really don't. I love to go where I can reach lost souls. I read to you the other night from Revelation 10. We'll read it again if you've got your Bibles. We'll read it together again and kind of refresh our minds a little bit on this and then kind of review a few things. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. I want you to notice the way that this angel was clothed. It says, I saw this angel. I remind you again, as I said the other night, it said another mighty angel. And we didn't get to elaborate on this very much the other night because we had so much to say. But it says another mighty angel. I asked the question the other night, why does it say another? And then we spoke of it like this, that in Revelation 8, it speaks of the seventh seal being opened. And there was at that time silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And seven angels came forth that had seven trumpets. Another angel stood at the altar having a golden censer. The Bible said there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, right here, we'll comment just a little bit. When you say the seventh seal, you are reading from the eighth chapter as to the opening of the seventh seal. And just before this, there has been six seals that has been opened. They start the opening in chapter 6. The door is open in chapter 4. John is caught up in chapter 5. He that sitteth on the throne hath the book that's sealed with the seven seals. Then the Lamb comes forth, takes the book, and he starts opening these seals. Now, a lot of times we say, well, what do you mean seals, Brother Pike? What are you talking about? Well, I'm telling you what I understand. What God has made known to me, that I can make known to you. And if God didn't make it known to me, I can't make it known to you. But when I talked with the Lord pointed out that the seven seals, as we can see here, are the seven seals on the back of the book, where the book was sealed with seven seals. And I reminded you again that that is a scroll, like one roll and another rolled over the top of it and another over the top of it. Even seven times, and each scroll is sealed with a seal. And that was called a book in the Old Testament. So then this is what we're speaking of, is a book that is in rolls, like seven rolls. And when one seal is open, it gives opportunity to get down to the next roll, and then they can open this roll. So when we say seven seals, this is what we're speaking of. And when it says it was sealed on the backside, it's very obvious that if you roll up something, when you finish, it is sealed on the outside, not the inside. And when the roll is sealed, that is the backside of it. So that each seal made way to get to another seal. Then we say, now that we understand it's a book, it's sealed, and we understand that it's on the backside, then the thought arises, what is a seal? What kind of a seal was this? This seal that we're speaking of is a seal that is a spirit. The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. So then this is a holy book. This is a spiritual book. And this is a spiritual seal. And the seal is, as I say, a spirit. So then here is seven seals. And these seven seals then are what to you and I? They are seven spirits. And these seven spirits are the seven spirits, as you look, you that can see, these seven candlesticks before this sacred dais, before God's throne, there are seven lamps of fire, or as symboled by lamps of fire. And there are seven spirits that is before his throne in actuality. So then the candles indicate spirits. This is seen at the end of the church ages when Jesus is standing in the midst of the candlesticks. And just before the doors open in heaven, in the fourth chapter, Jesus is standing in the midst of these candlesticks. So then we see that when John spoke to him of these candlesticks, he was told that they were seven messengers that was due. Come down through the church ages as the messengers of the church age. And when these angels that the Bible speaks of the angels of the church ages, when it speaks unto these, then we find that if we break it down to go to God to find out or search it out, it has to do with an earthly conveyance as to a voice of understanding and authority. So then it's rendered as being messengers in the earth. So then these seven angels that stand before God, these seven spirits before God, these are seven candlesticks as to reference when you say churches. So you find that there are seven churches. These churches, Paul established, not just seven churches, but nine churches. And out of the nine churches, God picks these churches by name to represent what is referred to as the church ages. And I say again to you, there's no such thing as church ages. They're listed as church ages because that's the way people write it. But in the Bible, there's no teachings as church ages. This puzzled me for a long time until God showed me that, like the application millennium and rapture, those kind of things, they're besetting. There is no such thing. You read, even in Brother Branham's ministry, you read church ages. There's no such thing as that in the Bible. But it is a true fact that when you take these seven churches that the Bible speaks of, and you consider the things that took place in these churches, and you go run this all the way out, and go to the Old Testament and check it out, that even the Old Testament runs in a sequence with these things as the showing that something took place in the natural as to the Old Testament, and then something took place as to the spiritual in the New Testament. So then we see that these are churches. And so then it is angels. Or if we want to be specific about it, we say that within his hand he had seven stars. And the stars were then the angels, while the candlesticks was the churches. So then we see that this is seven churches or angels that are ministering down through the ages. And he writes unto each church as to the way he feels about it. It's very obvious that these church ages have to do with the past history of the saints, because he makes reference back to a certain time when a certain man was killed near the altar. And it helps us to know what he is saying. It comes on down from beginning with Ephesus. And he refers to it as under the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne the patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art falling, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. All right, let's read the whole exhortation here to Ephesus. It goes right on down. And eventually, after the reproof, it comes on down to the fourth chapter. And in the fourth chapter, John sees the door open in heaven, and a voice was calling him. So he went up. He saw the throne set in heaven, the fifth chapter. As I said, then he takes this book that's in the hands of the one that's sitting on the throne and in the midst of the elders, which encompasses the throne in a panoramic way. Now, I'm not saying a whole lot about this because I brought out, we've got it on tape, where I make it a little more specific about the elders, about the throne, the books and the different things. So then we see that these churches, God even said, I'll move the church. And he says to you and I, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. And that if we're not careful, he'll move our candlestick. That is to say, our life, take it away. So we can see that these churches and these angels have great significance. So we follow it on over until we come to the sixth chapter. And the sixth chapter, at the very beginning, they start opening these seals. As they begin to open the seals, there are horses that begin to appear. We brought this out a little more specific. But there are horses that are coming forth. And these horses are as listed as a white horse, and then as a red horse, and then as a black horse, and then as a pale horse. Now, after that, it is in the fifth seal that it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, John says here, and for the testimony for which they held. And they're crying with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy, true. I brought out something on that in our last service, I believe, that Jesus went into the heart of the earth here. He went to these souls. And I believe I made the connection as to the amount of time that the angel gave to Daniel as that which was determined upon his people to make an end of sin, to bring into everlasting righteousness. And so then it is obvious that the last week of Daniel, as I said to you before, the 7 years, the last week, it relates to this first part, and the first part as from the time of Daniel over to Calvary, and the last part, which will be coming in pretty soon now, until the consummation of the world, that these are one and the same, and that if you understand what the Lord is saying, then you've got to put these together. And the other night I put those together. So then we see that in this fifth seal, it is souls under the altar. We also brought out and expressed to you what these souls under the altar is. Now, I said I'm just going to kind of review things. The souls under the altar. What are those souls under the altar? Well, again, we have to do like the seals. We have to find out what altar is he speaking of. What kind of altar is he talking about? Where did he get his information here? Where does the angel get his information as he talks? This altar is referring back to Calvary. Calvary was an altar. All the way down from the time that man was put out of the garden, he made an altar. Even Cain and Abel to offer up their sacrifice. Immediately after the flood was over, and the ark landing on Mount Ararat, where is it still there? See, when we get to Calvary, all we're doing is just having another altar. Here, when I say this is altar call, I'm preparing an altar like Abraham did. I'm doing it under the new covenant. I'm doing it in a different way. But I'm only doing what Abraham did. I'm preparing an altar. And somebody would say to me, like they did Abraham, I see the altar, but where is the sacrifice? That's where you come in. But the Bible said we are accounted for as sheep to the slaughter, killed all the day long. And that for his sake. And yet in all of this we're more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. So I say it's altar call. And the sheep is to the sacrifice, they come. Those that are willing to be laid on the altar for God. Those that are willing to lay down their life for God. They thus come to the altar and they give their life as the body of Jesus that was sacrificed at Calvary. And their blood is spilt as to their temporal life. And then they are given a new blood, a royal blood, and a royal life, and a royal body as a replacement of it. So then we see that this great, marvelous thing takes place at Calvary. Then we know where the altar is. The great altar. We say the brazen altar because it is referred to in the Old Testament as Jesus hanging upon here in the wilderness a pole. And he's called the brazen serpent. And when the serpents are biting, everyone that looks toward this brazen serpent on the pole, all of a sudden, the serpents stop biting. Or that is to say, while we're coming from Egypt, as to our first birth as to civilization, that's where it all comes from. And we're going over into Canaan. While we're going over into Canaan, we're going by the way of the wilderness. And we have the Red Sea. We have the Jordan. We have the experience between the Jordan and the Red Sea. And that experience between the Jordan and the Red Sea is a typical thing. As to Revelation is likened unto the wilderness. It is in this period of time that the brazen serpent is lifted up. Because in the wilderness, the serpents, the fiery serpents begin to bite them. So then when I'm born again, I come over the Red Sea as to the bloodstream where Satan, or as we say, Pharaoh, is swallowed up, he and his people. They cannot get beyond the blood to follow us. That is to say, you feel and I feel they're still persecuting us. And the bondschild, as to the beggarly elements of this world that is in bondage with his mind, as to the mind that come from the tree of knowledge as to death, carnality. We feel that he's persecuting us. But in all reality, he isn't. When Pharaoh got to the Red Sea, he couldn't get beyond that. And when these people get to Calvary, they cannot get beyond that because my body is buried in a watery grave with Jesus. And my body is dead. And they cannot get to me because I am a spirit. And I pass from death unto life, and I dwell in heaven. And the evil one can never touch me. He cannot get near me. The Bible said all of these hideous things will happen, but they'll not come nigh your dwelling. They can't even get near my dwelling because I dwell in heaven. And Satan cannot approach under that great light. As to this great wisdom and understanding of Almighty God that has given me faith to purify my heart and given me the seal of his great spirit, even the spirit of Christ, to seal my spirit inwardly that it may never die. My body is already dead. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's already gone. It's already buried. We shouldn't worry about it because Pharaoh cannot touch them from that point. See, I am dead to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is dead to me by the Red Sea. That is to say, I am dead to the world, and the world is dead to me by Calvary, or the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus. So really, they don't follow me. All of this that happens in the flesh, someone would say, well, boy, there's a whole lot of things happening to me in the flesh. I know, but that's the worms. That's the worms, and all of that is lying vanities that have to pass away. Somebody says, aha, not lying vanities to me. Boy, that pain hurt. It doesn't make any difference. It's all lying vanities. Somebody says, no, that would be cute, Brother Pike, would just pick away all of our problems. It's just lying vanities, hurt, pain, misery, poverty, whatever, lying vanities. No, it's no joke. You know, you're just full of foolishness. It is lying vanities. And you are in a state of a hallucination as to lying vanities. And those things in the world of God, in the mind of God, are no more. Someone would say, well, what in the name of reasoning am I doing with this? It's as it was with Jesus when he went down into the grave, when he went down into hell. And then he came forth. And you're passing through from the Red Sea over to Jordan. Or you're passing through from the blood, as it was Joseph down in the heart of the earth. As to the Bible saying, they afflicted him. They bruised his feet with fetters. We are passing through this era that goes down into those things. As to heaven, this is a valley. And as to the expulsion of Adam, and Adam all die. We're passing through this valley, David said, of the shadow of death. That is to say, I say to you again, when you say shadow of death, you're speaking of the law, as I brought out the other night, because I was alive until the law came. When the law came, sin revived, and I died because of the shadow. That is to say, the veil that was over Moses' face, that veil between the Shekinah glory of God and the children of Israel. So we could go on and go on into the deep, wonderful mysteries of God, the revelation of God, for great is the mystery. But I just want to review a few things and just hit some highlights of things that we've said in the past and see if you can form a continuity in your mind. Maybe not understanding it, but eventually you'll come to it. If you can get a sequence of these things. So then there's a lot to these souls that are under the altar. Who are these souls? Well, number one, you and I are these souls. We're the souls crying out, how long? Oh, somebody would say, but Brother Pike, it emphatically states there that they are crying out, how long, oh God, it says, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Someone would say, now you see there, Brother Pike, we are the ones that dwell on the earth. Well, if you're the ones that dwell on the earth, then you're the ones that dwell in the flesh. And if you're the ones that dwell in the flesh, then you cannot please God, because they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But I'm not in the world, so I don't dwell on the earth. And I can't be in the flesh, but because he chose me out of the world. And I'm hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring of all things. So he simply says to them, I'll give you robes, every one of you, white robes. And that's what he's saying to me. Just rest. In the mind of God, I've given you bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, for you're not in the flesh, and you're not of the world in the lust of the flesh. So then put ye on my body, holy, godly, pure, just put this body on. So by faith, I put this body on. That he is. He's given me this body. He's given me this robe. And I'm looking forward to the revealing of this robe. You say, well, I don't see it. That's because you're blind. You have to lead a blind man. If he wasn't blind, you'd see it very clearly. So, well, I think, you know, Brother Pike, it looks to me like you're a little overweight and bald-headed and whatever. And, well, that's because you're seeing lying vanities. That's what I told you. All of that, see, is lying vanities. But you say, but how do I see it? Because you are in the world of divination. And you're living in the world of deception. And your eyes are beholden as it was when he walked with them on the way to Emmaus. And you cannot see afar off. You cannot see these things. So you don't see these things. Oh, somebody would say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. Well, let's look at it again. The Bible said the children of this world shall not see when good cometh. For Satan has blinded their eyes. He said, what kind of eyes? I asked the Lord that, what kind of eyes? And he said to me, eyes of understanding. But your eyes are enlightened to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length. See, but they cannot see when good cometh. So we see then that, first of all, this represents us as to the spiritual significance. That ever since Calvary, this spiritually has been our place. Now, let's look at it as we preached it the other night. Who is it? It is the people before Calvary. It is those that died under the law, not having received the promise. That is, what is the promise? And God said unto Abraham, through thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Speaking of Isaac, and we refer to that as being typical of the Son of God to bring it to the New Testament. So then we see that these are those Jewish people that died back there. They died. They were looking forward to the promise of Abraham because Abraham is their father. And he had given them a promise. And that promise would be that they would inherit the earth. For the Bible teaches the meek shall inherit the earth. The Jews are far from that right now. And that's why they haven't inherited their gift. But they will get it as they're humbled through the tribulation period. They'll become meek. Jesus said, as pertaining to your inheritance, take your yoke, take my yoke that is, take your yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. So then, being the head is to the natural Jew, even as Christ is the head to the spiritual Jew, we find out that these people must be humble. The Bible said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt thee in due season. All right. So then we find that this altar, these souls that are under the altar, these are those that's before Calvary and before the new covenant comes. And they are imprisoned and they cannot get out of that imprisonment. Just like at the present moment, you are imprisoned to the extent that you would love to die. Paul said, I'd love to just go on to be with Christ, which is far better. Which is far better. But you are imprisoned to a degree in that you have not gone through the chains yet. And you're waiting for the Thessalonian chains. Not that you haven't been born again. Not that you're not a Christian. It's not that God has redeemed your body. But you've never been able to wit the redemption of your body. See, Paul said, though you be Lord of all, as sonship, as a son, to a wealthy father, even our heavenly father, all things are yours through Christ. But even so, you are under tutors until you grow up. You are but a babe, and you're on the milk of the word, and you must grow up, and you differ nothing from a servant as long as you're under the tutors. Because the one that is under tutors has guardians, and he's nothing but a child, though he be heir of all. He has to act like a child, be treated as a child, tutored as a child. They watch over him, the guardian, as a child. Make sure that he's taken care of, even as God does us. But he can't be in control of his wealth. Now, I don't know whether this is true or not, is that I'm fixing to say, but I heard that the other day, they brought to me, my gracious, she's always getting all kind of things. And she brought some things to me about a little girl. I believe she's 5 years old, 7 years old. How old is she? Somebody probably knows about this. The little girl, 5, 7 years old, on either side there stands a great, gigantic, muscled up bodyguard that watches after her while she plays wherever she goes. And I understand that she is wealthy to the extent of billions of dollars. Parents left it to her. It's all there, you know, and she, all it is an imprisonment to her. Because if those bodyguards leave her for just a minute, it'd be just like that. You know, that is for a few minutes. So then that's the way you are. But there's coming a time when you're going to recognize that your body has been redeemed. And you're going to whip the redemption after your tutoring, because that's what the tutoring is for. And you're going to say, my God, I'm a son of God. I don't have to die. I preach all this to you, but I know it don't take, you know, that is as it should take. But you're going to say, my God, I'm a son of God. I don't have to die. I've always been a son of God. I never did have to die. All of this thing is what Satan did back at the garden to bring me into a prison and a bondage. And now I know that Jesus was delivered from my offenses, that I should not be in this prison. And he was raised again for my justification. And I know that though I cannot tell what I'm going to be like, as to seeing with natural eyes, even looking at you, you know, you're looking at me. We don't know each other after the flesh. We're supposed to look beyond that. Know each other as the Son of God after the Spirit. See, but I say, as to the body, someday there's going to be a change. Someday there's going to be a change. For I said this the other night, I related to you, that you are not born again in your body. This you have to get a hold of. You are not born again in your body. You are born again in your spirit. For God is a spirit. The first man, Adam, a living soul. You are a living soul from the first man, Adam. In Adam all die. For the soul that sinned shall surely die. And since the sin is there, you had to die. That means you've got to have a new birth, a new life, a new coming forth. Or there won't be any of you, as we would say. So then you find that you are a quickening spirit. You're no longer a living soul. We have known Jesus after the flesh, as to say a living soul. But not anymore. He is a quickening spirit. The second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. So then, as he is, so am I and he. If he is a quickening spirit, then I am a quickening spirit. And the Bible said, he that is born to the Spirit, he is spirit. I've been born to the Spirit. Then I am spirit. Someone would say, well, I see you. You couldn't. There's no way. You can't see a spirit. So somebody would say, I see you like you are. I know. They said to Jesus, a spirit. He said, no, feel of me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So then there's a difference. God, John 4:24, he's a spirit. You can't see him. Paul said, you cannot see God. He is the invisible God. Now, someone will say, well, I can see you. Well, now, if you do see me, then that means that you are in the same place I'm in. You know, I do not see those people in California tonight or over in the evening, since it's still evening, because they're in California. I cannot see them. There's no way. But now, if I was in California, I could see them. Now, you that truthfully do see me, you don't know me after the flesh. See, if you talk about seeing me as I am in the flesh, then I know that you're seeing lying vanities. You don't see me. But there are people that do see me. But these are they that are my comrades that are in heaven. They are in heaven with me, and we see each other, and we communicate with each other. Just like Michael sees Gable, and Gable sees Michael. But do you see Michael? Do you see Gable? No. That's because you're not up there where they're at. Oh, somebody said, well, now, if this be so, Brother Pike, then if we're in heaven, why don't we see them? Oh, you can. People see them all the time that are in heaven. All the time. I've had them to come to me. And they'll come to you. And if you dwell in heaven, then you can fellowship them. They came to Mary. They came to Zechariah. They came to people all down through the years. They've always done that. But you've got to dwell in heaven. So then, These people that get caught away in this atmosphere, like Zechariah, he was praying. The Bible said John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, if I say, let's get in the Spirit, then where are we if we get in the Spirit? We are in heaven. Someone would say, what do you mean being in the Spirit, being in heaven, Brother Pike? What are you talking about? Well, the thing is, as the seals, you have to know what the seals are. It is spoken of as seals. I say, Brother Taylor, bring me a seal. He said, well, what kind of seal are you talking about? The kind of, you know, he's got one, he uses on the documents. Or do you want me to lick a post stamp, bring it over there? You want to seal something? Or do you want to seal up the envelope? What kind of seal are you talking about? See, and it sounds all natural. But the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. See, there again is our seal. It is referred to as a seal because we don't have any spiritual terminology. There is no spiritual terminology. And as the measurements in heaven, so is the measurements with a man. Well, the Bible said as the measurement of man is, so is the measurement of the angel. That is to say, if I say measurement, I can be speaking naturally or spiritually. Someone would say, how can you apply that like that, Brother Clyde? Well, the English language is something to use here in this particular case. I say, do you know who the president is? Somebody would say, well, of course. I'd say, who is he? You'd say, George Bush. I'd say, that's because you're on this side of the hill. And then you say, well, what are you talking about? I said, the president that I met across seas wasn't George Bush at all. Somebody said, but you said, who is the president? I said, that's right, who's the president? See, then we go like they said about the seventh angel. How many presidents do we have? Say, did you know Pharaoh? How many pharaohs were there? Did you know Herod? How many Herods were there? See, a title. You understand what I'm saying? So when you're parabolically speaking, if you use the term seal, that's parabolically. See, that's like David said, being under the shadow. He that dwelleth under the shadow of the Almighty is in the secret place of the Most High. The secret place means the spiritual thing that's hid by the shadow. By the shadow. So then I wish we could elaborate on that, take time to elaborate, but we can't. So then we see that we are symbolically speaking a seal. Anything that we refer to in that world then, we have to use in earthly terms. All of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world as to the time when he said, let there be, all of these invisible things, for God is invisible. That world is invisible. All of the invisible things of God from the time that he created the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear even to the eternal Godhead so that we are without excuse. That is to say, from the time that he started creating, he started to create a natural, symbolic, allegoric, a shadowy type of something that was in a spiritual world. And he created the entire world. And he created you. And all of the things he created. Why did he create you as a natural person? Because somewhere there's a spiritual person. Why did he create the grass? One writer said, all flesh is as grass. Go back to your symbols and you'll find out exactly that flesh is grass. And when you go to look for the snake, Satan the serpent, you'll find him in the grass. He is among men. That's where he's at. So then if we just broke it down, symbolically speaking, that's why there was a Jesus. He was the fleshly God of eternity. He was the express image and the brightness of his glory. And that means that somewhere there is an invisible God. That is, they saw him as a natural God, then there is an invisible God. So when we look at a God in this world, there's Lucifer, the God of this world. Because as there is a God of this world, there is a God of that world. And we could go on and on and on. But as I say more here, I just have to say more. So let's run on over to what we were saying. We know now that there's an invisible world. We know that everything is an allegory. Approach unto it. Why do you speak to these people in parables? They said to Jesus. Said, they don't know what you're talking about. The Bible said, without a parable spake he not unto the people. And Jesus, I say to you again, said, and it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto you it's given. Now when you say mystery, what is a mystery? It says here in Revelation 10, it says, and he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. And then being a breach between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, he declared time would be no more. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, as to the last angel, the third woe. End of the last three of the seven soundings was three woes. It is said here that when he sounds, the mystery of God should be finished. I go back again. I say to you that in the original rendering, it is the secret. And the secret of God shall be finished. What do I then understand? He that abideth under the shadow, types and shadows, allegoric approach, parabolic speech. He that dwelleth under the shadow, for he is as a rock, a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And who is a rock but our God? So then all these things are shadows of his coming. It is, as I would say, if the sun was shining, and I was walking, if I was walking, then the sun shining, if I was facing the sun, my shadow would be behind me. Now, if I was just walking backwards like this, you would see my shadow before you saw me. Or if I turned around and I was walking toward you and you was over here on this side, then you would see my shadow before you saw me. It might not look exactly like me, but it would be like me enough that you could kind of look at that and define the few things here and there and say, hey, wait, that's a man. That's a man. That's not an elephant. That's not a lion. That's a man. You know, I'm sure you've done this. You take your hand like this. When I was a little boy, I could make all kinds of things, you know, on the wall. So then we see the shadow of these things. Paul, being a great mastermind, a great revelator, Paul being a mastermind because he had the mind of Christ. Anybody that's got the mind of Christ is a mastermind. As to the measure they had it, Jesus was more than a mastermind with his mind. He was a master of masters because he was the fullness of the mind of God. But any child of God that has even a measure of the mind of Christ is a mastermind. You understand what I'm saying? So then we see that this mind projecting itself, God projecting himself. See, Paul, knowing this, he spoke of all of these things as being types and shadows. Having been caught up to the third heaven, he saw the reality. And he said, these earthly things are not to be compared to heavenly things. He said, these are beggarly elements. And the bond child is subject to all these things as the creature, which is made subject to vanity, as he that is in the flesh. So Paul called them all types and shadows. Or he said, allegories. He said, look at Sarah. She is a type. You know, that would have lost me if I'd have been back there. And if he said, look at Sarah, she's a type. I thought, my God, Paul, you lost your mind just like all the rest of them thought. And he said, she's New Jerusalem. I think, my God, what are you talking about? A woman, New Jerusalem. And then he says, he waxed bold and he said, look at Hagar. He said, now there's old Jerusalem right there. So that's the one that now is and is in bondage with her children. And then when I sought it out, I thought, now wait a minute. Wait now, a woman is a type of the church. She's a type of that new city. And it is a true fact that Sarah's children were born unto liberty in just one Isaac, and yet many through Isaac, as the sands of the seashell. And I thought, that's true. That is the free woman. And that is the promised son. And then I thought, now look at Hagar. It is true. But she is as Jerusalem in bondage, being blinded in part, relating to those that are of the, as the world, never having received the Spirit, that is to say the Jew cannot yet see, but in part. And I thought her child is born as a bondage child. And it's born in bondage to the things of the world. That means that every person that's born into this world is a bonds child. Your first birth makes you a bonds child unless it's proven down the road that you're born again. And if it's proven down the road that you're born again, that means that you are a free child. And the first died because you was not of that as an Adam. All die. But we see then what Paul is saying. He is so wise that he sees all of these things of the Old Testament as a veil over the minds of the people. As to the mind that came upon Eve from the garden, and all of her children are possessed of this thing. So then he sees this death veil. For to be carnally minded is death. People long years ago, there's a child be born and there'll be a veil over them. They say that's a death veil. And a lot of times it had a great significance as to being a proper child, being born into the world. So then we see that in this, there's much to be said, as Jesus said. We're dull of hearing. Paul, that gave his life to the study of Christ in the natural, and then spent more than 3 years, consecutive years, day and night, in the Arabian desert, or somewhere, receiving the revelation of the Son of God. Well, that is, what is the revelation? It is the unveiling of the mysteries. For what is a mystery? A mystery is something that is within the veil. It is something that you do not understand. You say, that mystery is within the veil. I don't understand it. But then I say, well, what veil is it in? Within the veil of your thinking. For God, the Bible said, as the great light veils himself in darkness. And we say, as to what darkness? It is your intellectual reasoning which is darkness. Paul turned my people from darkness unto light. That is, rend the veil. Split the atom. Bring the fission. Bring out the nuclei. Let us see this great light. So we do as to our thoughts what they do to atoms. We split those thoughts. We do away with the dark intellectual grossness of ignorance. And we bring out the wonderful greatness of the understanding of life. So then with wisdom, Solomon said, get understanding. And I'm just briefly hitting these things lightly, as we say. So we find that this mystery is not really a mystery at all. It is just God unveiled, or that invisible world unveiled. And the only reason it is a mystery is not because that world is mysterious, but because this is a pervert off of that. And this is a shell that represents that. So the strange acting thing is this, as you and I, in our first birth, to God, we're very strange. Why we would react like we would, there couldn't be but one explanation. And that is, if we're not born again, we would act like that. We'd be possessed of a devil. Strange acting creatures of darkness. So then we're trying to get things straightened out. They said, Paul, he's come here to turn the world upside down. But really, it was already upside down. He was only coming there to turn it right side up. I say again, if I look at you, then you're upside down. Until I process you through my seeing, as scientists say, I see you upside down. And when I get it all together, then I see you right side up. So then through all of the strange reaction that we're having, and this pilgrimage as to the eye of God to comprehend, we're seeing everything upside down. And we're just trying to get the thing turned around to where it's right side up. And then when it's right side up, the world out there says, you're upside down. So we see here that there is a great mystery. And going back to our principal thought here as to the great altar, we're not going to comment much on the altar. As under the altar, these souls are under the altar. And when we say seals, seven seals, or the seal of your spirit, or these things, we're simply saying spiritual seals. It is a spiritual seizure. Whereas, I say again, not as someone would go out here and slip a sack over a stalk of bananas. Not as that. That wouldn't be the way it is. But it is as you would take a certain kind of substance, as to a liquid, and you put it into a spray bottle. And then you take it and you go over here like to your sofa, and you spray over your sofa. And you say, "Now, Brother Pike, this is stain resistance. Nothing can't penetrate this. This is safeguard." So then it means that the Spirit of Christ has become interwoven with your inter-spirit, whereas your inter-spirit is an angel. Now, I look out here, like they said when Rhoda, she ran out to the gate, you know, Peter got out, just said it must be his angel. Now, I look at the little fellas, I look at my little children. They come up here, and I look at them as angels. Somebody says, "That precious little angel." Somebody said, "You just don't know, he's a little devil." See, and you say yeah, you say nay. A lot of things you have to say yeah and nay. Many things. Because inwardly he is a little angel. But outwardly he is born a little devil. So then, what is the difference between that little angel and you? A big angel and a big devil. Let's give the Lord a hand. The only difference, a snake is finally grown up. But at the same time, if you have within your spirit the innocency of a child. Notice Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he said, "And I say to you, lest you become as a little child." And what is he saying? Nicodemus said, "Can I be born all over to become a little child?" No. What was he saying, become as a little child? Be born again, number one. And then you are a little child, a little spiritual child, starting all over again. Number two, what is he saying? Being born again, we say one, twice, the second thing. What does he mean as he made this statement? What does he mean? He simply means that you have to have the innocency of a little child. Lest you become as innocent in the sight of God as that little child, you're not going to make it in. And the only way for you to be innocent is that Jesus, his blood is accepted as him being delivered for your offenses and being raised again for your justification. Therefore, being justified by faith of what he did, you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say to this little one, I say the little angel, and Jesus said, "And I say unto you, that their angel doth always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Oh, that is, he was saying their little spirit is innocent. They've never come to accountability. And unless you know right from wrong, it's not accounted for as sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. And they've never come to the condition of mind to know what is sin and what's not sin. So where there's no knowledge of sin, the Bible said sin is not imputed. So they don't have any knowledge of sin. Therefore, their little spirit, their angel, has never, as of yet, come into this world. It is still dwelling in the world of innocency. And all that they do, the little things that they do, the little misdemeanors of life, there's no charge against them whatsoever. The only charge there is against them is what Daddy charges them with when he spanks them for their training. But as to God, anytime they get ready to cross over, they're right there in his presence. They go right into paradise. And that's the way you are if you're born again. See, God never again charges anything against you once you're born again. Your angel, your inner one, is in heaven. And that is, it's in the presence of God, always beholding the face of the Father. That's why Jesus, through his innocence, he made the statement, "I do always the things I see my Father do." Said, "You've never seen him, but I see him all the time. And folks, I see him. And he's so beautiful. He's so wonderful. There's no words of expression that can tell how beautiful and wonderful he is." So then, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, in the spirit as he is in the spirit, when we say in the light, that is comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, the length of this great, wonderful understanding. So then we can see that there's something great and mighty that is in store for you and I. For eye hath not seen, that is, it's not in this world. You can't find it in textbooks. I have not seen, and ear hath not heard, with all the beautiful sounds of the earth you've never heard, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But he hath made him revelation unto us, enlightening of our eyes, the enlightenment that he hath revealed him unto us by his Spirit. So then there's the world of five senses, and you're, as to the creature, in a confinement of beggarly elements and subject, as the creature, to this world of vanity. But there's also the sense and sight as to your understanding of another world. And that creature, or not a creature, but as terms, human terms, that angel or invisible one, he dwells within the radius and the confines of that, and we can't elaborate on it, take too long. So then we can see that these things that we review tonight are both spiritual and natural. And they have spiritual significance for value as to spiritual ones who dwell in heaven. And they have natural significance as to value for those that dwell in the earth. For the Bible said that godliness is profitable for both this world and the world to come. So then we can see that some of you will never do anything but come to church. All you'll ever do is come to church and look around and scratch your head and wonder and play with your ears and whatever you do. You know, as people do, you'll sit and you'll doze like that. Or you'll come to church and you'll hear only in the sense of natural things relating to this is a natural thing, and that's all it'll ever be to you. And all you'll ever look for is to get something in the way of a business or intelligence or some kind of minister to where you can have the preeminence or be some kind of singer or something before the people. Because coming to church, it doesn't make you any more than the people that don't come to church. You're identically the same. Being born again is what it's all about. So then some of you will come to church. It won't be as it is with others. You'll take heed how that you hear, and you will give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard. And you will transformate in your mind by translating your mind from the condition of the first man Adam to the condition of the mind of the second man Adam. And through the tutoring, through the growing up, as the child, you'll transformate more and more till you come to the place of the bar mitzvah. And then you'll be ruler of all. You'll have your inheritance. And some of you that are coming to church, you're God children. Some of you that hear me speak, even on these tapes, you may not be here at Bethlehem. Could be some of you that are overseas as to where we're standing saying these words, that is here in America. But if you hear these words, believe on him that sent Christ or sent me, then you can pass from death unto life and never come into condemnation. Well, that is to say, some of you there in the foreign fields are just like some of them here where we're preaching this evening. And that is, you are children of light, which means children of understanding. The whole world is in darkness and they can't understand. When good comes, they can't see. But you understand. And this is coming to you, glory to glory. And because you're children of understanding, then you're seeing. You'll even know when the coming of the Lord is, even at the door. So, I say all these things to you, and we could go on and go on and go on. Because we're just kind of in the middle of the bridge right here. But I know that it would take a lot of time, a lot of your time. I have to say a lot more things. So I'm just saying these to you to try to make you to understand that there is a spiritual world. And this world, as I brought it out so clearly the other night, even as to calendar dates, times and seasons. The Bible said you're a hypocrite if you can't discern the signs of time. And I brought it out as the signs of the season. Times and the seasons. See, it's the end of the world. And I repeat this again in finding a place to close. Remember that if they're probing at Venus, which I suppose the best I can remember, about 25 million miles away at the closest point, and is about the closest thing to Earth, in that Mercury is about 30 million miles away. It's 30 million miles away from the sun, whereas I'm speaking of Venus from the Earth. So then we see that these two planets are pretty close together. We're way over here, like we would say, the sun, Mercury, Venus, and then the Earth. Now, we're over here. We're quite a ways off from the sun as to the heat, but it's not so with Mercury, and it's not so with Venus, and even more with Mercury than Venus. And on the surface of Venus, beyond the veil, is probably something like 900 degrees. Just melt down most anything that got there. And with the sun, it's probably like, I believe, maybe 500 on the surface and about 40,000 in the heart of it as disintegrate. So we're saying that these are situated in such a way that the heat, the fierceness of the sun, is upon them. And when they go to probe at Venus, they're going to run into some problems. Not right off. But the thing is, there's going to be something that will has to get a repercussion from this. On down the trail, you'll see. See, and the thing is, they're going to penetrate the veil with radar. And that means that whatever's on the other side is going to be affected by it one way or another. And when we think of them going there, I said the other night, the wise man finding his star, even the sign. They call that his star, the day star, the goddess of beauty or the woman of beauty. If it's going to take 15 months, and I suppose that this includes the going up, and they say about 8 months around as to a Venusian day, about 15 months, and this takes us over to 1990 as to October, we suppose. Now, I said the other night, 1990, I'm not going to take but just a few minutes, 1990 would only leave 10 years. Just 10 years. 1990, if it would be as they suppose, 15 months away. 1990, the way that they're reading the thing, as to the unveiling. Now, 1990, 10 years from 1990, it will be another millennium. Remember, 10 years a decade, 100 years a century, 1,000 years a millennium. Now God worked 6 days, rested on the seventh. He finished all of his work, 6 days. And remember, those 6 days were symbolic. For the Bible said a day is as 1,000 years with God, and 1,000 years as a day. You may not liken what I'm saying to, that is, as to the spiritual, to the natural, you may not liken it to that that took place in the garden, or concerning the creation of the world. But I want to prove to you that it is. It was in the last day that God made man. He made him in the last day for that world. Now then, we are going into the spiritual world. It is in the last day. It's just now. In this last day that God has been making man, as to the spiritual man, in his image, or to bring him back in his image. This last 1,000 years, he's been dealing with him as a Pentecostal sect of people, and as in this new world. You understand what I'm saying? So then, that means that we have 6 days of labor, and God is about to rest, because he's had no rest since man's been on the earth. Someone said God created man and rested. He created a woman, he ain't rested since. Neither man nor God. That's true, naturally speaking. But the thing is, that woman was typical of you men. You're the woman. You're the feminine one. So it's just typical of flesh. So we see the weakness of flesh is what causes God's problem. For God isn't weak. The law wasn't weak. And we have some things on tape concerning that. It's man's weakness that causes the problem. So we've got 10 years. But when we go back to the fact that Jesus, at 9 years old, being found in the temple, he wasn't 9 years old. He was 12 years old. But they've got it 9 A.D. And the A.D. starts right after the B.C., the B.C. before Christ, A.D. ad hominem. And it starts right after the BC, which means Jesus being born. Here they have him as Bible scholars at 9 AD up at the temple. Knowing that he would have to be 12, it would have to be 12 AD. Now, if that's true, that's 3 years different. And they agree that there's a mistake somehow. If there's 3 years difference, then that means that we've got to move the thing 3 years forward. If we do, according to science, it won't be 19 and 90 at all. As a matter of fact, it's not the year that you think it to be right now at all, if that be true. So that would set it 3 years forward. Now, if it did, it wouldn't be 10 years. It would only be 7 years. Now, if it's 7 years, as I said the other night, someone would say, Brother Pike, according to what you're saying, if that particular time of 19 and 90, which isn't far off calendar-wise, that it wouldn't be but 7 years left. And someone would say, if it's just 7 years, I better start straightening my life up, because you can't do a whole lot for God in 7 years. But as I said the other night, that's not right either. See, if there's just 7 years left, you won't be doing anything if it comes out that way. Because that 7 years will be tribulation. And the church goes out at the first of the week. So there won't be no 7 years for you. So if you've got any figuring to do, you're going to have to do it between now and the time that they've got set, if it should come out calendar-wise. I'm just giving you some things to think on. Somebody would say, well, then we don't have but 15 months. You can't really say that. They've changed it as to the leap year. The Bible said Satan would change the times and the seasons, where they've added a little bit as to the Julius Caesar calendar. And we brought it down on tape. There's a number of calendars as to which one. You know, like ours will have 30, 31, I guess 32, whatever it's got. And the calendar of the Jews may be 30. Well, ours is 29. I think theirs rounds off just maybe at 30. But anyway, I'm just saying this. You can't depend on that either. So, as a thief in the night shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth, but not you, because you're children of light. That day will not come upon you unawares. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I know we're the church, but I still think it's going to slip up on us. There won't be no days like that. It's not going to slip up on me, and it's not going to slip up on any other saint. They're going to know. And that's what we're telling you right now, so you can know. For the world don't know these things that we're talking about. So they're God-given. The Bible says that they'll say, where's the promise of his coming? All things remain the same as when our fathers fell asleep. Like I said, concerning the end of the world, they said it's coming, even science. But you don't have anything to worry about. They said it's a few million years away. So you can see whether they know or not. All right, so then when we look at this, what is it that's taking place? 7 years. 7 years. Now the question arises in my heart. Am I to liken it to a calendar date? Am I to even consider the calendar? Someone would say, away with that. God, don't even consider that. You can't figure it on that and base it on that. Well then, how is it the Bible says that he said in time shall be no more? What was he doing talking about time? That's calendar reaction. That's periodic movements as to a substance. Why did he do that? Don't forget now, the way you count time is through periodic movement as to a thing in motion. That's periodically moving, and it serves as a measure of time. And I remind you on a simple basis again, my arm goes tick, tick, tick as to my blood count. I say, now that's time. You wouldn't understand somebody that knows music says, sure, time. Like the pendulum on a clock. Counting time. See, because they use that for music. One, two, three. One, two, three. Or one, two, three, four. You understand what I'm saying? They count time with it. All right, let's look at it just a little farther. So then we see that something is taking place. 7 years. How do I look at that? Calendar-wise, as to time being involved, will it have to do with time? Most assuredly it will. And as to what degree? Let's just analyze it just for a moment. First of all, 7 years left, what will that bring me to when the 7 years are gone? It brings me to another millennium. The end of 6,000 years, six millenniums. And it introduces another 1,000 years or a millennium. Now, that would be the seventh day if we numerically approach this thing. That would be the seventh day, the day of God's rest, which would have to be the end of the world. Now, if that would be true, it would be over. And if it would be over, it would have to have been over with you 7 years before as to your earthly habitation. And really to us from Calvary as to the time we're born in the world, that is. For the Bible says God has translated us into the marvelous kingdom. Mine and man is already within the kingdom of God that's within me. And I'm preaching the kingdom of God that you should get in it. You better get in it. So I'm hid with Christ in the kingdom of God. So then we see that the last one would come up. Then the question would arise like this, Brother Pike. Do you believe that maybe that would not be, and that maybe, you know, maybe we should go a little farther? So let's go 10 years into this coming thing. Okay, if we do that, unless there's something that's badly bent and stretched out of proportion, then it would not fit the calendar anymore. The time would be altogether in a mess. Even this earth, it wouldn't fit together anymore. So then, I would have to say, all right, if it's going way over into the millennium, and that is the coming millennium of 1,000 years. If it's going way over into the millennium, you know, we say millennium, you think it's the last day, the seventh day, the day that God rests. It's just another 1,000 years. This is a term. So we go over into this coming millennium. Maybe it does go over a ways. Maybe the calendars are off that much. Maybe it doesn't hit right where we think it would hit as to a calendar thing. But I'm just speaking now. If this thing eludes and goes over far enough, you know what that means? There's going to have to be, if God clocks it calendar-wise, there's going to have to be another 1,000 years before Jesus comes back. Before it'll ever roll around to what it was. Someone said, well, that's simple. He could do that. Why not? Well, it's not that simple. Because if it rolls around to another 1,000 years, somebody said, well, that'd be the day of rest. No, that wouldn't be. That would be, as numerical order, the eighth day. Because now we not only worked as God did, we would say, in 6 days, but now we've done added another 1,000 years as a day of work. And now we're over to the eighth millennium. And the Bible emphatically points out that at the end of the seventh, as to the Sabbath day, always on the seventh, that the coming as to following will not be a restored earth as to this world to finish his work, but it will be heaven. And it will be the new earth. And in the coming of the new earth, it will be the circumcision as to the eighth day, moving the veil of flesh completely to where it will be a different day altogether. So it isn't so easy. There's something there that has to be considered. All right, let's look at it for a few more minutes. We're going to close. What do we then say? That surely, 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 something must be happening. Something must be coming. Maybe he is letting us know that it's not even at the door. All right, let's look at this now just for a moment. We could say a lot more about that, and maybe we'll say more later. But scientists acknowledge that the planetary life that encompasses the earth, I remind you again, is moving away from the earth. It's 1,000,000 miles out the galaxy at 100 miles per second. At 250 million miles out at 25,000 miles per second. And it's moving away from the earth. And they're disturbed. And they say that the sun is definitely burning out. And it's going to burn out. And they say that the stars are becoming ember. And they say that forms of matter as to planetary life is melting down. Now they say this is happening. And they say that energy as to the kinetic energy, not as to potential energy and melted, but the motion as to that which is in motion, we say gases, whatever. They say it's dissipating in the space. And they bring forth the word, the entropy, which is, they say, as to the maximum of entropy. And the word entropy is a degree of measure as to that concerning energy or space. We brought it out a little clearer not too long ago. So then that the entropy is increasing as to the decrease of the forms of matter. And without this entropy as to the way it works, there's no motion for time, pointing in the direction of time. We brought it out to you. In a numerical order, you know, the earth is spinning. And while it spins, it is still moving. It is spinning like on its axis, turning on its axis in its tilt. But it is also going around the sun at the same time, moving around. As to the calendar dates, I spoke to you again about it. As to the turning of the world, spending 24 hours, as to give us a day and night, the sun comes up, the sun goes down. As to moving around the world, 365 days a year, around the sun that is, to give us a calendar year. And then, of course, the moon doing its thing as it's spinning circular motion, whatever, is to give us a 30 days to months. Now, and this is time. Don't forget, that's time. As these go, they are moving periodically. So that means that it is a periodic movement which gives me opportunity as to measure of time. So we measure the time, and I say 1 month, 2 months. I say 12 months. I say 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. Clock, tick, tick, tick. Calendar, almanacs, known as the signs and seasons, according to the time encompass of the sun is the rotation. Or we say solar system. If I speak of the sun, you know it's solar system. If I say lunar, I'm speaking of the moon, the lunar system. So then here we're looking at it. Now what are we going to do? Here's what science says. I've been preaching to you, and he'll say that time is no more. And that day, he'll raise his hand to heaven, finishing the mysteries, raising his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. That is, it's going away. You would say dissipating. That would be about the nearest you could get to it as to human terminology. So then, where's time? Calendar's gone. The clock gone. The solar system gone. What did science say concerning that? They used the term first. They said, this is the end of the world. Said there won't be any more heat, won't be any more light, won't be any more life. Said it's the end of the world. It's coming. It's coming. It's already in session. And then they said, they went on to say that this will be the end of time. And of course, what else can you say? They know that the periodic motion of objects won't be there anymore. Everything will come to a neutral state. And everything being neutralized, it will be there. Now I'm going to say this in close. They, in their a radical approach, don't know what to say. They say, not to worry, it'll be a few more million years, they said, before it'll all, you know, do its thing. But I said the other night, 5 million years, our brilliant science in Washington says that we all came into existence. Now, a few more million years, we're going to end it all. Now, their theoretical assumption, and that's all they can get to, the principle of uncertainty. They're saying that somehow there's a possibility, not even saying that this will happen, but there's a possibility it'll start all over again. Needless to say, how it will be, because I brought that on tape, brought it out on tape as to the origin of the first, and the nebula mass and whatever, and And it's what they believe the second will be. But they're hoping that it'll go through this fanatical prediction, as I call it. A fanatical prediction and come forth. And they give it as I gave it to you the other night, and maybe one night to take it step by step. We have a little more time. And they say, and when it comes back, that maybe this time it'll last eternally. So, again, we say, what kind of principle is that? Should we decide to accept that as an absolute? When I say there's no absolute except God, He is the divine absolute of the universe and of all creation in eternity. That is to say, His Word, and He is His Word. That is to say that, am I going to accept what they've said as a principle? If I do, I have one principle. Again, it's back to what they said before, the principle of uncertainty. They said they can't be certain about nothing. All right, so we'll stand together. I appreciate your attention. We just tried to talk with you a little bit in a review of a few things as to bring out what a thing might mean, or symbolically speaking, or we tried to bring out something in a way that you might relate to it to say, if I'm going to be spiritual, I better get more acquainted with the natural terms as to allegoric approach. If I'm going to be spiritual, Paul said with it was spiritual, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Because if you're not spiritual, then that means you are not a child of God. If you are not spiritual, it means that you're not born again, unless you're just a little babe. See, it means that you are carnal-minded. You still have the love of the world in you, and your desire is still convenience and comforts as securities of this world. And you're still trying to project your personality, and you're still just exactly like you was in the first birth as an Adam all die. You still have the old mind of carnality as the tree of knowledge and human reasoning when God commanded you not to lean to your own understanding. And your interest is in raising horses, building houses, raising children, having the fundamental benefits of life, having your gullible desires to passions, being projected as being pretty in the face, or some kind of pretty form, or having money, or just being plain dead in the flesh. Carnality. They that live in pleasure are dead while they live. But I pass from death unto life. I'm not living in pleasure. My desire is to do the will of my Heavenly Father. He meets all of my needs. I could have all the pleasure I want to have. But I'm not seeking the pleasures of the world. And I try not to go beyond the Bible at any time, for anything, with anybody, or for any cause, as to what my benefits of life are, or that those that are given to me in Christ. And many of those I love to lay aside because they're not really edifying, but they are allowed for me. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things don't edify. So, I get into a lot of disputes. One will say, well, I think I can wear my ring. I know you don't wear a ring, Sister Betty. I know you don't wear a ring, Brother Pike. But I think I can wear my ring. Somebody says, I can wear my necktie. I can wear my bracelet. I can wear my chain around my neck. Some woman says, I can wear my clothes up above my ankle, which is plain stupidity to me. That's one thing out of all the things I don't understand. That must be a stupid frame of mind. And I don't say that as people that are out yonder that don't know about Jesus. I'm not saying that. Those people, though they are in ignorance, and Paul said, I would not have you ignorance, that the word stupidity don't apply to them in that they have never had a chance to learn and to know. But folks, as sure as you breathe in this world, stupidity is applied to a person that knows the desire of the Master and their Heavenly Father that will still go to pulling those dresses up, inching those dresses up, and not dressing like a lady when the Bible said that we're to fall in his steps and his garment was down to his ankles or his feet. All right, anyway, let's go on here before we get to preaching. Yeah, so something is happening. We'll go back to that thought. Something is happening. There is the world that is a spiritual world for somebody. And there is the world that is a natural world for somebody. And you that are natural, even you that know and still want to raise those dresses up for the lust of the flesh and to show your body and to be in the fashions, and because you are ashamed, they say, which to me is still stupidity. I see people all over the world that's got long dresses and they're not ashamed. As a matter of fact, it's more like a lady. I wear my pants down to my ankles and I'm not ashamed. So, there's a visible world and an invisible world. There's a spiritual world and there is a carnal world. And they that are carnal belong to the carnal world, and they that are spiritual belong to the spiritual world. This applies to men and women. And to be carnally minded is death, because in Adam all die. That's the natural mind from the tree of knowledge. To be born again is the tree of life, to have the Spirit of God and the knowledge as to the mind of Christ as to life. So then, to me, it is nothing less than stupidity when a man wants to get him a business. Once he knows about God, knows that it's the pearl of great price, and the Bible said if he ever saw it, he'd sell all that he had to go purchase that field. It is nothing less than stupidity to want him a business and want to be out there and be seen of the world as some celebrity, or want to get to be the president, or to get to be the governor, or to get to be a celebrity, or get to be some fabulous entertainer, or want a big amount of money, or put money in the bank, or all these kind of things so he can have everything at ease, when the Bible said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. It's stupidity when a man knows that God's going to burn his fields and tear him up and put him in the lake of fire. Someone would say, well, what in the name of God do you do, Brother Pike, as a human being? Well, one thing is you meditate in his laws day and night. And you never think your own thoughts. That's where you're supposed to be at. I think that would take care of most of our problems. That if we give our time to him all the time, thinking on him, I don't think we'd have these other problems anyway. And someone would say, well, how do you do that? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yes and no. It's Jesus all the time. Like the song that we recorded. But when you think about heaven, you think about God, you think about working for God, you think about doing something for God, you're meditating, you're trying to understand, growing in the grace and knowledge, always your mind is on something heavenly, something spiritual. And the Bible said your conversation is in heaven. Then you've got every thought in subjection to Christ. But if you got time to leave those things, you don't get it. And the Bible teaches, someone will say, well, I don't see how I can have these things that's necessitated to life and do that. The Bible says, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you're not so stupid as to think everybody should leave everything and go after God. Well, if you call Moses stupid and the children of Israel stupid, that's what they did. They all left Egypt. They left Pharaoh. They left everything they had and they went after God. And it's no record, I say again, where they ever went hungry. Their feet never did swell. Their shoes never did wear out. Their clothes never did wax old. And Moses certainly didn't need a physician because he wasn't sick. And at a great age, his eyesight had not waxed dim, and the natural sources of his body had not abated. And that's why Satan wanted that body. It's because it had passed over. It had been on the mountain so long. See, so we're headed for a time to where you won't be put in the grave. You won't be put in the grave. So, I simply said that to say this, is to try to find a place to conclude what I'm saying. There is a heavenly vision and an earthly vision. And you people that are half in and half out, you have neither. Someone said, well, I'm just not in there with you, Brother Pike, the way that you teach it. But I'm on my way to glory, you know. I might not get that far along. That isn't what it is. You're not in there, period. Someone said, well, I might not be far along. It's not that you're not in there. There's no far along about it. See, in this, there is no such thing. If you can show it to me in the Bible, I'll change my preaching right now. There is no such thing. See, there's only a hot and a cold with God, two extremes. And you're either going on with God with all that you've got because you know to go on with Him, or that is to say, the people that are listening to me are those that are yonder that don't know about God and it isn't required of them, and they're cold in His sight. But you that are in this little middle rim are lukewarm, and He spewed you out of His mouth. Somebody said, but we're in church. I know. But the Bible said you're vomit. All of His tables are filled with vomit in His house. All of His table are filled with vomit. And that is, He spewed you out of His mouth as being half-hearted and lukewarm. God won't have nothing to do with things like that. That's a reproach to Him. You stand at the door, you won't go in, and you hinder everybody else that would go on in to the real extreme as to the things of God. So you just got your little old business. All these foolish little things that you're doing. Your foolish little gestures and cracking your jokes and your mind on carnality all the time. All the time. And when you come to church, the only thing that you do in church is get something intellectually carnal as when the preacher is speaking spiritual things. So that's the kind of condition you're in. And every time that I leave from the church, which I'll be leaving in a day or two, off you go to the state you come from, or off you go to your relatives, or off you go to your kindred, or off you go to your business, or you double up on Sunday to make another dollar. Someone said, what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with it. You belong to Egypt. Go back to Egypt. Well, that's what it is. The Bible said looking back into Egypt, just looking back, just thinking in your mind of understanding, looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You don't have to go back and get in a routine of it. To go back and relate to your flesh, somebody said, bless God, that's my flesh, like a man told me one time. Said, I'll have you to know that that's my own blood. Thinking of his dad, nothing wrong with that. He got it just right. But I'd have you to know that this is Christ's own blood. My own blood is His blood. And I'm bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And as Jesus said, who is my mother? And who is my brother? These that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. I'm dead to that and I've been born again. You go back to daddy and mama. You go back to brother and sister. You go back to them things and you'll go to hell with them. Just in your mind go back to them. And you'll go to hell with them. Oh no. I raise my hand to God. He judged between me and you as to what I'm saying. So help me God, you'll go to hell. So that's where you're at. Somebody says, well, where am I? The child is known by his doing. Just check up and see what you've been doing lately. If you've been doing these things I'm speaking of, as to what? And you'll find out that some of you ain't even been born again. Been here for years and you've never been born again. Like I told a man the other day, he's talking about his ministry. I've been letting it go. He's been doing undermining things and whatever. And finally one day, I just told him. He started about that. I said, you know, I said, let's look at it like it is. I said, you ain't got no minister. And I know that shocked him to the core of his soul. I said, as a matter of fact, you ain't even born again. Let's give the Lord. So there's a lot to be said. Some of you that think you got a ministry here, I know that you don't have a ministry. Somebody said, oh, you're just guessing. I'm not guessing. I know that you don't. You come here and listen to me just as attentive, and I know that you ain't even born again. But as it was with Judas, they all go along together until the time God gives them the sup, and then they go out. But them that God gave unto Jesus and the full knowledge of the world, Jesus said, Father, these are elect according to foreknowledge. I've not lost to one of them. So I say this to shake you up a little bit, to make you stop and think. Someone would say, well, why do you think I follow you, preacher? Why have I been loyal all these years? You did it for the fishes and the loaves just like they did Jesus. Even if I'd have worked miracles, they didn't follow Jesus for the miracles. They followed Him for the fishes and the loaves. So that's what you did. It was prosperity to you. You'd went back to your homeland and your kindred long ago. And as I've told some of them that's here, that's listening to me, Some of you that I'm speaking to, I've told you this, that if the prosperity ever stops, you will go back. Unless you get born again, you'll go back to them. And some of you have already gone back to them in your heart. You are already gone back. There ain't but one thing that keeps you from going back. And that's what I said, is the fishes and the loaves, thinking that God will put you down or that you'll get in such a condition, you know, that you might be lost. But you never worry about being lost. You're already lost. All right, so this is telling it like it is, folks. So I think it's plain stupidity myself. So then someone says, you're calling me stupid. I didn't say nothing about you being stupid. I said, what you're doing is stupidity to me. As to the judgment of yourself, you can judge yourself. The Bible said that if you judge yourself, you'd have no need to be judged. Judge yourself. Find out if you're in the word of the Lord, if you're doing right. Find out if you're just a grumble and a mumble and a fault finder and come to church just whenever you take a good notion. Pay no attention when you get there as to incorporate it in your life. Stop and think. If all you ever do is think in your mind about the preacher and your brother and everything else that's good and decent, always putting it down as to your thoughts and never really relating to anything and never coming to a conviction as to give yourself to anything, always just wondering if you have to leave or if it don't work out right, I'll be gone. See, just check it over and see where you're at. So then, children of God, and I do have children of God at Bethlehem, I want to say to you that you have an eternal security. You keep yourself and the evil one never touches you at any time, though there's not very many of you even as to them that's listening to my voice. The Bible said, few there be that find it. And fear not, little flock. But you that have got in here that someone would say, well, can't I have a business? I told you that Daniel was down in Babylon. He was a celebrity. But Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He was about the Heavenly Father's business first. And when they found fault with it, said they'd kill him. We say 6 of 1, half a dozen another. He didn't care. Had nothing to do with it. He went right on praying when the law was passed against his prayer. The Hebrew children too. If you want a business, if you want to do something, then labor that you might have to give to the poor, to the hungry. Make that a ministry. Whatever you do, if you're going to be a singer, to be a celebrity before people, make it the right kind of singing and the right kind of music. Look at Dottie Rambo. They just sent word the other day for me to pray for him. You know, I had the vision, and they come up before me. God displeased with them. And now she's got the back problem to where a couple of her discs, I believe, is deteriorating. What? Wheelchair, whatever, been in the hospital. Buckingham can't go out and sing. And now they're talking about wanting to get out in the country somewhere. Fabulous, famous. See, be the right kind of singer. Sing the right thing. And don't go around one day. You know, even you that listen to the radio, listen to rock and roll or something on the radio that's worldly and something on the television, you know, to come back and tell everybody about it because a half a dozen said, well, I didn't see it on television. Who was it? I didn't get to see it. You know, don't come back with that kind of stuff. Just because you eat out of the hog trough. Somebody would say, well, don't you believe that you can have a TV? Yeah, in about like this, you know. You can have a dead man if you just pull all of his guts out. You know, that's about the way it is with a TV. And I don't mean to take the TV apart as an electronic device, but I mean the guts of Hollywood and everything else. Get it out. You know, like somebody said, blow its brains out. Get the old mind of the devil out of it. There's a lot of good things that could be showed over the screen of what you call a TV, or that is, whether you go to the store or whatever, you might see your own self walking around down there getting a loaf of bread. And that might be a Christian on that thing. So then as to that which is godly, that which is right, like I was telling them about the TV they got here. We set up the little system we got here. Christian video, so you can see it on the grounds. And I told David the other day, I said, David, I said, whatever you do, don't get some fat, lazy showboy or celebrity or something as it would be to be up here to be showing them out there to our people. I don't want that. I didn't put that thing there to project personality. I put it there to project God If you're projecting God and you're holy and godly, that's fine. If you're not and you're just having some little get-together, I don't want any part of it, now or never, on this or that out yonder anywhere else. So then I'm the same way about your world. If in your world is your understanding, you're projecting God, I'm with you. I'm in your world. If not, I'm not there. In the world I'm in, we project Christ all the time. It's day or night. Always. It's Christ. We dwell in heaven. Rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. So I just said this again because the end of the world is here. And I want some of you to get shook up a little bit because you played for a long time. Like the little boy come to me the other day and said, Brother Pike, said you kept asking the people, do you want to have the Word of God or do you want to play Scrabble? So I said, what is Scrabble? And then I find out it's a word game. Do you want me to get up here to say words and you say words and y'all talk to each other and it's a bunch of words or whatever? That's Scrabble. If I get up here and if I don't bring out nothing but the natural, just the natural about the stars and the natural about atoms and the natural about human physics, or just the natural as to what you are, that ain't nothing but a word game. That's just a lot of Scrabble. But if I take the invisible, if I take the visible things from the creation of the world, and if I project them to you to bring forth the invisible things as an allegoric or parabolic speech, and you follow me as I follow Christ, you'll go beyond the veil and you'll find out, you'll discover that you are a son of God. But folks, it's going to be sad at the end of the world when many of them that think that they're sons of God, that's in the church and waiting for some kind of silly thing that they term as a rapture, it's going to be sad. They're going to learn they should have changed from glory to glory. All right, let's sing together. God bless you. I love you. I'm not scolding you. I'm just trying to differentiate between the good and the bad is to tell you that if all your thoughts is natural and carnal, then that's what you are. If your thoughts are spiritual and heavenly, your conversation is spiritual as to being in heaven, that's what you are. And remember, heaven is one thing, the Spirit. I dwell in heaven because I am in the Spirit. I walk in the Spirit. And if I walk in the Spirit, then I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And somebody says, aha, you might walk in the Spirit, Brother Pike, but you just boast yourself and tomorrow you'll be in the flesh. You know? You'll be fallen. Brother, let me tell you something. God don't play games. When one man dies and another man is born, then that man that died is not the man that was born. And the man that was born was not the man that would die. So there ain't going to be no interchange where the man gets up out of the grave and comes over here and throws the baby over in the grave and says, hey, I'm back. There won't be no days like that. The Bible said if the leopard can change his spot, the Ethiopian his skin, then they that are accustomed to do evil can do good. So remember, when you're born again, you're born into that world. Just like when you was born, first time you was born into this world of death. The second time, if you really genuinely was born again, you was born into that world. And you'll never die out of it. There's no way to get out of it. No way to die out of it. See, in this world, you can die out of this. But in that one, you can't die out of that one. There's no way. That's eternal life. All right. So then we know this, that if you're in heaven, you're born again. There ain't going to be no days of going back into the flesh. There ain't going to be no days of displeasing God, but walking in the flesh. Because you are dead. The body is dead. You'd have to go down in the grave. Beyond the blood of Jesus. Get down in the grave. Get back into that body. And that is get down there to where the worms could eat you. Someone would say, well, I don't see how you could do that. That's silly. No, it's not silly. The resurrection, that's what they'll do. Spirit can go right down and enter in that body and bring it right out. Restore it wholly. What I say is not silly. It's just your silly frame of mind. It's the way you understand it. All right, let's sing together. Can you? I love him. What you do, do for the Lord. The Bible said, do all things in the name of Jesus. Love to me. And he purged. my salvation on Calvary. The child is known by his doings as to whatever you do. That's what you are. I love him. Seek ye first. Be about the Father's business. I love him. It's all because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You know, I know a lot of people take occasions like this to say, well, I've been worried about this all the time. I felt like I wasn't supposed to work for a living. I don't know of any place in my sermon where I said you wasn't supposed to work for a living. As the Bible says, if you don't work, neither shall you eat. I couldn't have said that. I'd been contrary to the Word of God. I haven't said any word of where you couldn't have in my sermon that you couldn't have natural things. Paul said, I've sown unto you spiritual, shall I not reap of you carnal? A wise man's substance is precious in his sight. He takes care of it. But I'm saying to you repeatedly in these messages that you cannot be carnal minded. You can have a mountain of gold, but you cannot have a mind of gold. Your mind has to be on him. Who would want a wife that was just a junkyard? That is, you just buy things for her and buy things for her, and every time you see her, she kisses you on the cheek to say, honey, what are you going to get me next? You know, wouldn't you like to have a wife with a spirit and a life as to affection and not some dummy walking around, you know, like a robot, just seeing how much of whatever you could work for becomes hers while she paints her lips and kisses you a little bit, you know? To me, that's a sad state to be in anyway. When a man starts looking for a wife, he goes out there and runs into a tube of lipstick. So, let's be real. Real people. People have got to where they're freaks. And they're not real anymore. They're dead men living in pleasure, dead while they live. Dead men like the visions I saw walking around. Let's get in, folks. Let's do right. Whatever you want to do, do it with all your heart. But be sure you talk to God and be sure it's something honest and just. Something that's right, just like when Noah built the ark. Be sure you're doing it for God. And if you do it 30-fold, then you're a 30-fold receiver. If you do it 60-fold, then you're going to receive a 60-fold reward. Some of you here, when you're saved, as two extremes, I'm speaking of salvation. You can be in between in your growth. That's like a teenager. Or as to what you have received of God in that you're doing your best to put him first and love him. You know, and you may not be fully mature. You may not go into full reward. But whatever you are, God bless you. You're still, you might be a child, whatever. And whatever you've got, you're honoring the Lord with it. That's fine. Your barns will be filled with plenty. Your presses will burst out with new wine. So you don't have to worry. But this might help you. Your natural personality of wanting to be a pretty girl and a pretty boy ain't going to help you. That's of the devil. And any time you stand around and admire yourself, that's of the devil. Let's give the Lord a hand. I know you got to look in the mirror. I don't know of any laws against examination, especially self-examination. The Bible said examine yourself, see if you've been in the faith. And sometimes you examine your face, you know. Sometimes you examine your body. But you be sure you do it in the love of God. If you've got the real love of God, real faith in God, you won't get out of tune but that quick. But you'll feel a devil grab you and you'll say, oh my God, get that thing out of my mind. Get that thing away. Because any little thing you do in the natural is your thought He'll come right in just like that. And you might be too blind to see it. If you're willing to walk in with God, you do one thing is to self-admiration, self-exaltation, striving for vanity, pride, these kind of things. You love Him? The altars are open. Let's sing another chorus. Can we? At the cross, at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. For at the cross, you that can sing, sing with me. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. Sing it with me. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today. Tuesday. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I need Thee, Lord. I need You. Every day, Lord, I need You. I need Thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need Thee. Sing this with me. Don't turn Him away. Oh, don't turn Him away. Oh, He has come back to your heart once again. Just let Him in to stay. For oh, you'll need Him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to the Savior and hear His sweet voice, and don't turn Him away. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come.
rejoicing, ringing in the sheep. In the sheep, we're bringing in the sheep, and I will come rejoicing, bringing. Sing it with me. We're bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. And I shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. I shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. And we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep. Can we give the Lord another hand? You know, being a songwriter, I always writing songs one way or another. As a matter of fact, I wrote one today. The Lord gave me one, that is. And I was going to get Sister Dale to play it, but she would have. But she looked like she was busy doing some other things, and I didn't get her to play it. Gracie had earlier played it on the piano. But you know, to me, my world consists largely of being in a frame of mind as to a jubilance of heart. Serving God is joy anyway. And God brings into my life and into my heart a song. And even a deep despair, where some people, when they get into a deep state of despair, you know, they panic and they get all bitter. But mine works a different way. I get hurt, deeply hurt, real hurt. So deep, I can't erase it. And then I convert over. And I convert into the mind of Christ to talk to him as my friend, as one that loves me, that one that's never betrayed me, one that has always kept his promise to me. And I can just stay for hours or days in that state of mind until the cloud passes over. Like the songwriter said, until the storm passes over and the lightning is no more. See, when you learn to walk with the Lord, that was one thing that made David dear to God's heart. Is David had a melodious heart as to love the Lord, to praise the Lord. The Psalms of David, and even the songs of Solomon as to the son of David. See, we need to be joyful in spirit. Serving the Lord is joy. You go tell somebody about Jesus. And when you get through, you know, they listen real reverently. And then they go back to their frame of mind and they say, it's fine, you know. So, well, won't you come to church with me? Oh, no, they say, that's for you, that's not for me. You know, like a little thought God gave me as to a song one time. It says, you go to your church and I'll go to mine. You've heard the song, haven't you? You go to your church, I'll go to mine. Well, this song's a little bit different. It says, you go to your church and I'll go to mine. And when the rapture comes, I'll leave you crying. Let's give the Lord a hand. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. Now, and I don't think just going to any church is going to get us to heaven and doing any way is going to be the right way. I believe Jesus is the way, and I believe that's the book. I believe that's the Spirit. And I believe we're going to have to go that way, folks, if we make it into the kingdom of God. And we're going to have to be filled with the joy of the Lord if we share this with other people and turn their thoughts in our direction. All right, let's just lift our hands up. We could sing on and on. Always a song to sing and always some beautiful songs to sing. Always beautiful thoughts to think and beautiful words to say. But there does come a time when we have to go home. All right. For you that are not at home, you have to go home. You that are at home, we can sing Long Live the King. While you're standing here tonight thinking about the good things of God, and of course I kind of probe at your mind a little bit, not to discourage or confuse you, but to make you stop and think. And while you're thinking tonight about the wonderful things of God, remember there's always a challenge before us. The challenge is always before us, and that is to be about the Father's business and to prove Him. And see, He said, prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. See if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you'll not be able to receive. I say again, my cup runs over. I have to share it with somebody. I'm going to ask Brother Gary Armstrong to come. While Gary's coming, to dismiss us, let's again examine ourselves tonight and see if we're in the faith. Just see if we really are in the faith. God is so good, He's so wonderful, and His understanding is so great and mighty. And I think a lot of times about it. I look around and I can hear the Lord speak to me, and He'll say, as if to say, son, have you pondered over this, why this is like that? And I think, yes, for a number of days I have. He'll say, let me tell you. And I think, my God, how great the wisdom is, how perfect that is. It couldn't have been no more like that. Any better than to be like that is to be right. Had it been any other way, it would have been wrong. And yet, here it looks so wrong. And yet it was so right. All right, while Gary is coming to pray, let's just honor the Lord tonight. Love the Lord as our brother prays.